Well, I am glad to be here with you again today. It's been a little while since I've been here, and I'm pleased to be here and share with you a little bit. It's been a long time since I was here. I hope I don't go a long time today. That is not my intent. I would like to read a couple brief passages of Scripture today. First is from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. And it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And then Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that you be with us now. May your word go forth. May you speak to us through your word and bless us with your presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, my wife Sue and I were traveling from Mulberry Grove back home to Greenville, and we were going down Highway 40, and we were going to get off there at Smithboro and cut through, go under the underpass over 40 and catch 140 to go on home. And we were driving down the road, getting close to that turnoff, and we noticed the sky in the west was really, really dark, and it looked kind of evil and menacing. It had that little bit of green, gray to it, you know, and we were looking at that, and Sue made the comment, said, "Maybe we shouldn't drive through that." And I said, you guess what the man would say in that situation. I said, "Oh, no, we can drive through. That's not going to be that bad." So we get down there, and we turn into Smithboro, and we're going down there, and it's getting darker, and the wind is really starting to blow pretty good. And Sue says, "I don't think we ought to drive through that." And I'm saying, no, we can drive through that. We'll get home, we'll beat this home, and then we can just sit it out at home. So now we drive on through, and it's really starting to blow, and it's looking really bad, and it's beginning to rain just a little bit. And we get to the overpass there where you drive under it, and we drove under it, and as we were driving under it, we noticed there were cars parked underneath it. And there were people who'd gotten out of cars, and they'd gone up that, like, kind of concrete ramp, and they were sitting up there under the road. And we thought, "Whoa, what's going on?" So Sue turned on the radio and got WGEL, and the very first words that we heard were, "Take shelter immediately." And they said there was a tornado sighted between Greenville and Smithboro heading east. So then, in all my wisdom, I said, "I don't think we better drive through this." So we turned around and we pulled back in there, and there was just room for us to get our car under there. And so we sat there, and then the rain just broke loose coming down, and we sat there a little while, and the wind was blowing. So we thought, well, maybe we should walk up there where those other people are. So we got out of the car, and we climbed up that little ramp-like thing, and we sat there with people, and we were all just sitting there kind of nervous, you know. And then it really started raining really hard, and then the wind was blowing so hard, it was just blowing horizontal rain on us underneath that road. And then it switched to hail, so we're getting pelted with horizontal hail. And then we hear this noise, and it sounds like a freight train. I mean, it just sounded like a freight train coming. And then we heard beep, beep, and it was a freight train. And it went down the railroad tracks, and the rain stopped, and we drove home. And that's the end of that story. Yeah, I may have told you that story before. I'm not sure, but it just seemed to fit here because sometimes you need to listen to your wife when she says, "Don't drive through that tornado," okay? And the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is about David, and David's kind of wanting to drive through a tornado. And I've titled this sermon, "The Refugee, the Fool, the Servant, and the Woman Who Saved Them All, Mostly." Let me set up the context for him. It's in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, and I'll read a good bit of that. It's a long chapter, so I'm not going to read all of it because I'd like to get out of here by 3 o'clock anyhow. So I'll read portions of it. But here's what's going on. if we back up before chapter 25, we'll see that Saul is king. God had instructed Samuel to anoint him as king. And so Saul is the king, but he's been disobedient, and God is discharging him as king. And God has told Samuel to now anoint David as king. Well, Saul was not very happy about that, so he's jealous of David. He tries to kill him, so David flees. He becomes a refugee. He goes into the Philistine territory first, and then he works his way down south in the southern part of Judah, kind of out in the boondocks in the wilderness. In chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we read accounts of Saul bringing his army, some of his soldiers, down south looking for David to kill him. And there's a story in there you might remember where David has a chance to kill Saul, but does not do it. He abstains from doing that. So that's where the story picks up here in 1 Samuel 25. And here's what the first verse says. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. So Samuel dying is a significant thing because he was sort of the center of morality for Israel. He was sort of the most, he was much more admired and listened to and followed than King Saul was. And he also, as long as he was still alive, he kind of afforded David a little bit of protection. But now that he's dead, Saul is just left to kind of run free, and he's running after David. So it says that David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And that's just pictured down south part of Judah, long way south from Jerusalem. So David's down there, and here's what happens beginning in verse 2. It says, and there was a man in Maon, which is a town down there, whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So Samuel dies, and now David's down here, and there's this guy named Nabal that lives down there. And the first thing we find out about him, he's really rich. We find out how rich he is before we even find out his name in the text. He's a rich guy. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, we know from archaeology that most people that lived in the Holy Lands in that time were subsistence farmers. They didn't have 3,000 goats or sheep or whatever. They were struggling to survive day by day. That was the normal life. So this guy was really rich. He really stands out, but he's also kind of a fool. Matter of fact, his name Nabal means fool. That's what the word is. I don't know where his parents came up with that, but they were prophetic about it. And it says that he was having a sheep shearing going on. So you figure 3,000 sheep, if you're going to have a shearing thing, that's going to be a big deal, involve a lot of people. So it was kind of like a harvest festival or a barn raising, and everybody comes to help with this, and they have to provide food for all these workers. So David finds out that that this sheep shearing place thing is taking place. And this is what happens. It says, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus, this is how you should greet him. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. And peace be to all that you have. Peace, peace, peace. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing at all the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever you have at hand, so your servants to your servants and your son David. So David is a refugee. He's got a bunch of men that are with him because they were not loyal to Saul. They were loyal to David. So he's got a few hundred men with him out there in the wilderness. And they need food to eat. It's kind of tough. And they have, they're asking Saul, can you spare us some food? We're going to come over to your big thing here, your shindig, and can you give us some food? We're kind of hungry. So that's what they're asking. Here's what Nabal's response is. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servant. Here's his answer. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my men and give it to these men who come from I don't know where? Now Nabal knew who David was. He was just insulting him by saying, who's David? He's basically saying, David's just like a little ant. I can just smash him. I have no need for him. And he notice what he says. Remember how David, when he sent his men to Saul, he said, tell him, peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace be to all you people. Nabal says, I'm not going to give my food and my water and my this and that to these people. So we go from David's offer of peace, 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 to Nabal saying, mine, mine, mine. He sounds like a little three-year-old, right? Mine. This is mine. That's Nabal's response. So let's look at David's response. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, here's David's response, every man strap on his sword. And every man strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. So you see how things are escalating here? It starts out, peace, peace, peace. Then it goes to mine, mine, mine. And now David is saying, swords, swords, swords. And he's got 400 men with swords and all ticked off. And they're going to Nabal's feast. They are going. So we think, boy, Nabal's got a problem. These 400 men coming. But David's got a problem. He's created it. He doesn't know yet that he has. But he's created a problem. Because David has a little three-year-old Nabal in himself. That little three-year-old Nabal is in David. And when he gets the response that he gets from David, that little three-year-old Nabal just gets turned loose and says, sword, 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 kill them all. Now we've all of us have a little three-year-old Nabal inside of us. Do you know that? Sometimes maybe you think you got indigestion. Maybe it's just Nabal. We've all got a little three-year-old Nabal in us just waiting to be turned loose. Let me describe how he can pop up. One time around Christmas time, Sue and I were putting up the Christmas tree, and it had the top notch was too long. It was way too long. So I had these scissors wouldn't do because it was real thick top notch. So I had some kind of shears I got brought up from the basement. And Sue was going to tell me where to cut the top notch. So I was up there about it, and I was saying, you know, here. And she goes, no higher, no lower, no. And, you know, no, a little higher, a little lower. And I was getting kind of impatient. And I was going, I was thinking, just tell me where to do this, you know. And so finally she goes, right there. I said, right there? And yeah, well, I was already kind of impatient. So I didn't really look closely. I was holding that thing, and I just put those shears up there and went, chink, and snipped that thing right off. I also snipped a really nice cut in my finger when I did that. So much so that I had to go to the emergency room, and I don't think I got stitches, but I got that like tape stitches thing on there. But you know, when I did that, you know what my first thought was? My first thought was, she did this to me. Saying, oh, a little higher, a little, that's why this happened. She did this to me. You know what that was? That's that little Nabal. The three-year-old Nabal, we all got one, and something will make it rise up and come up every once in a while and say, sword, sword, sword. So what's going on here is David's in trouble, as well as Nabal, because that little three-year-old Nabal is sending him down a really bad path. Matter of fact, he says something at one point, says, he takes an oath that I'll kill every male in his family and on his farm and everybody who's there. So he's in trouble. He's out of control because the three-year-old has risen up. If left to their devices, David and Nabal, just them, if it's just their emotions, there's going to be blood. But something happens. Listen to verse 14. But one of the young men, one of Nabal's young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very, very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we were with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were there with them, keeping the sheep." So what, you know, back in that day, it's like we think in the old westerns, there were always cattle rustlers doing something. Well, back in this day, they were sheep rustlers. They'd kill, the sheep would be out in the wilderness with the shepherds, and a group would come along and maybe kill the shepherds or beat them up and take all the sheep. So when he says he took care of us, we weren't missing any of our sheep when David and his men were there. He said, and they were a wall to us by night and day while we were there. He's saying David took care of us, and he took care of your interests. And they said, now therefore know this. He's telling Abigail this. He says, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he's such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So this one young man goes and intervenes. He kind of stops the escalation. He says, Abigail, you better do something or there's going to be blood spilled here. So Abigail gets in a big hurry, and she starts collecting a whole bunch of food, and she goes out to meet David and these 400 men who are coming. And they meet up somewhere between the middle of the place where David was traveling. They meet up, and she bows down to David, which David wasn't going to do to Nabal, and Nabal wasn't going to do to David, but Abigail bowed down to David, and she said, let me speak, and you hear me, is what she says. In other words, she's saying, listen, calm down, hear what I have to say, don't drive into this tornado. Don't do it. And it says in there that she told him, by meeting me today, the Lord has delivered you from blood guilt. From blood guilt. Have you ever heard that term, blood guilt? It shows up once in a while in the scriptures. And you see it in the law, in Exodus and in Leviticus. It's the killing of someone who doesn't deserve to die. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe you had a group of people working for you and they killed this person. Well, the blood guilt is on you. Blood guilt is the blood that is on our hands when we have killed somebody who didn't deserve to die, or we were somehow associated with that. And it has to be atoned for somehow. It's a serious thing in the law. And so Abigail says, I'm coming here because God is delivering you, keeping you from blood guilt. And David is just struck by that, and he goes, oh my goodness, you're right. And so he says to her, he says, praise God for you, because he sent you here to deliver me from blood guilt. So David is sent, he's rescued. When the little Nabal has risen up and has the steering wheel in David's life, Abigail comes along and says, don't do this, you'll be guilty of blood guilt. And David thinks, my goodness, look what I've done. And he pulls that baby, that three-year-old Nabal, out of the driver's seat, and he puts his hands back on the steering wheel. All because some unknown person who wasn't named talked to Abigail, and then Abigail went and talked to David. And that's the way God works. He rescues us from our own stupidity. He intervenes and sends sometimes someone to help us. He intercepts us on the road to something stupid we're going to do. He constructs roadblocks for our benefit when our little Nabal has risen up and is charging down the road. And he mercilessly sometimes frustrates our plans when those plans are going to bring something bad. So God has taken something here. Just picture what would have happened had this man not talked to Abigail, and had Abigail not met David, there would have been a bloodbath. God takes common people, sometimes not even one of them here in this story isn't even named, we'll never know his name, people of little influence, but they're used greatly by God. So, you know, you might want to listen when your wife tells you sort of not to drive through a tornado or something else. Or when your husband says, wait a minute, slow down here, think about this. Remember those Proverbs I read at the beginning talked about there's wisdom in listening. And we see how God works, that he may put somebody in our life to be an Abigail and to speak to us what we need to hear. And it may be make a huge difference. So Abigail goes back home, and Nabal is partying, and he's drunk, so she waits till the next morning to tell him what happened. The next morning she tells him, well, David was coming with 400 men and swords to kill you all. And when Nabal hears that, he just drops dead. He had a stroke or something, I guess. David, through all this, sees Abigail's qualities, and he decides to take her as his wife, which he does. Now, I've often wondered where Abigail was later when David's king, and he gets all interested in Mrs. Bathsheba and arranges to have her husband killed so he could take Bathsheba and make Bathsheba his wife. And I think, wonder where Abigail was. Well, maybe she wasn't there. Maybe she died. Maybe she was out visiting her sister or something. Or maybe David just wasn't listening to her. Maybe he's king now, and so he wasn't in the habit so much of listening to people. And he forgot that God sometimes takes just ordinary people and speaks something we need to hear, particularly when that little Nabal is rising up and is wanting to take hold of the steering wheel. Common people. Now, this story reminds us of some things. First of all, it reminds us of how foolish we can be. We are capable of being foolish because the little Nabal can rise up and just drain our brain and put one thought in there that we're going to pursue. The story reminds us of that, that we're all capable of foolishness. And it reminds us how much our understanding of things can need correction. Because David and Nabal's understanding of each other was off the mark and needed some correction, which Abigail helped David with. And it reminds us how precious those people are who will speak truth into our lives. Because sometimes we need to hear truth because we've got our mind on something else and we've deceived ourselves or we've been deceived. Those people who are just common everyday people who may speak some truth into our lives are a great treasure. They are precious. And this reminds us of that. And it reminds us how wise it is for us to listen and not just ignore what we're being told when God has sent us a messenger, or maybe when God has used you to be a messenger. It also reminds us how much we need regular Christian community, getting together in a church, because it is here in the church where we have people, we care about each other. And here is a place where people will speak the truth to you in love. And sometimes you need that. And sometimes people quit coming to church because they don't want to know that. They don't want to hear the truth. It's really important to be part of the community of faith. And it's important to remember how God never gives up on us and will send others to call us back. And it might be a spouse, it might be a child, might be a neighbor, might be somebody we don't particularly like. But God will just not leave us to go off on our own. He'll send others. And it reminds us how God uses common people to do that if we'll simply listen. So that's the story. It's about a man who almost walked into a tornado, but he listened in the nick of time. And it asks us the question, are you walking into a tornado? And is there somebody trying to speak God's truth to you as a roadblock of the road that you're on? And do you need to just simply listen? And let me add this. Could it also remind us that sometimes it might be really important for us to be the person that tells that message, that speaks the truth in love to somebody? Because we may be the last roadblock that God has put up. Well, it's time for an invitation song. And so what I would invite you for this invitation is to do this, is to think about, what road are you on? Are you walking toward a tornado, into a tornado somewhere? Or is your little Nabal of selfishness rising up in you and setting you on a direction you know you shouldn't be on? And is there somebody trying to speak the truth in love to you, and you're not wanting to hear that? Or is there somebody that's fighting their way through a tornado and they need you to speak the truth in love to them? I ask you to think about that, and I ask you, I guess you stand probably normally at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand as we prepare to sing. And this morning, if God is working something in your life and you need to pray with someone, you're welcome to come up here, and there will be people to pray with you. So that invitation is open to you. Let's sing this song, More About Jesus, Would I Know.